It's good to see you all this morning, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus as we hear God's own word, that it is in the name of Jesus that God might come among us. May he grant his blessing upon us, and a particular blessing as we give a warm welcome to visitors this morning, and appreciate the blessing that you bring with you among us. As usual, I'm not going to go through all the notices, these things that we would offer to serve our God through coming days with various activities. But I do need to highlight one or two things, if I may. First of all, this Wednesday we have a missionary meeting, a little bit different from our usual midweek meeting. We've timed it for 7 in the evening in the hope that it will be a happy medium for folk who have been working to be able to get there, but also perhaps some children might come along. The particular meeting, it's with David Zadok, who leads the work of Christian Witness to Israel in Israel. And just for a reminder, or perhaps news for some folk, that Christian Witness to Israel is mission work that we as a congregation a little while back agreed that we should support in a particular way. We have a link, fairly direct link with them through Dick Haffenden, our elder, who serves on their board, and we've made that decision some time back, and we have been supporting them a little as best we can, and it's good to have David Zadok coming to speak with us on Wednesday. With regard to children, it would be great to see you if you can come. There's something very interesting that his work has been doing. They do publishing or books. And one of the things that they've been doing over some time has been producing a children's Hebrew Bible. And one of the really special things recently is that the National Department of Education, I believe, agreed that they would use this Bible in schools. So it's really great news, and I'm hoping that he'll be able to say a bit about that among the other things that they do as well. So encourage as many people to come along. It will be in the manse. So hopefully we can squeeze everybody in on Wednesday evening. Please do come along. With regard to the Wednesdays, just perhaps a re-note that the following Wednesday it will not be possible to have any midweek meeting, prayer meeting or Bible study. The folk, myself and Colin particularly, who tend to lead this, one or the other, neither of us will be available, I'm afraid. So that won't be on the 30th. There is also, I think, something worth mentioning is next Sunday the time will be different, and you'll be different if you don't register that in time. So please try and remember it, and hopefully we'll see one another in the same way next week. And then finally, as we're accustomed, there are a couple of birthdays to mention. Colin, from all of us today, happy birthday. Pray God's blessing on you today. And also on coming Saturday, our Ben, turning 15. And so pray God's blessing on you. And we'd appreciate your prayers for Colin, for Ben, for these birthdays. Giving thanks for the years that God has given. I think these are the main things I need to specifically mention this morning as we continue in the worship of God, because he has called us through his servant who wrote, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Therefore, let us worship our God." And we do so in our first praise this morning, Psalm 122. You find it on page 169. We'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 122. This be our song. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem, like a city built compactly, close and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. And though the ancient Jerusalem is not what it once was, yet it is a picture of the gathering of God's people for the service of God. And so we come ourselves this morning. Psalm 122, to the Lord's house, let us sing to God's praise.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now I must not depart and live in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem, white as snow, come back in clothes and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. To the Lord's name praise they offer, as for his royal decree.
Lord our God, we have so much to give thanks for. We give thanks for the day itself that we have entered, and for every provision that we receive. We give thanks especially now for the peace that you provide, that we might come in such a way as this to lift up your worship and your name. We know that we're in a world where there is a great deal of trouble and turmoil, where many are suffering and where many today will be preoccupied with so many other things, and even if they would set apart time and their spirit to worship you, that perhaps they're unable to do so because of their surroundings, their circumstance. And so, O God, we pray that we will be those who are all the more awake and aware of your great gifts to us, and of the great need of man for these gifts to be spread abroad, and for your love to be extended to those who are in trouble. We give thanks, Lord, that you have extended your love to us, that you have so loved the world that you have sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and that many of us do believe in him, we will not perish but have everlasting life, and that life that begins even now and may be full and rich. Forgive us, O Lord, where we may be as your ancient people from time to time who complained and wandered from you. Forgive us, we pray, and turn us again to yourself. Set your face upon us in favor and in grace. And as we come in this way, that our praises and our prayers, our very hearts, will be acceptable before you through your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. We might know that cleansing and forgiveness through him and assurance of your presence. And We ask, Lord God, that it will be out of this and in answer to this that we will go on in the strength of the Lord, in the Lord's service, and in all things lifting up your praises and your glory. So grant your blessing upon us, we pray, O God, as we do enter into this time of worship. All that we do, may it be as that ancient sweet aroma that reaches you and pleases you, and that you will look upon us in your great loving kindness. So hear us, we pray, hear us for Jesus' sake, hear us in his name. Cleanse us, we ask, in his blood that he shed, he poured out that life that he gave. May we know your uplifting, your redirecting, again on this beginning of a new week for all that lies ahead. And in these things, O Lord, we seek your glory. May we be those who are constant in it, and all this for your own name's sake. And do hear us, we pray, only in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us join together in offering our confession of faith, sharing with the Church of many ages. We take the words known as the Apostles' Creed. As I read it, would you also make it your own personal confession in your hearts today? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant his blessing and the application of that also in our lives. Let us turn now to our first Bible reading. It is in the book of Genesis, continuing our readings. And though I wasn't here last week, we take up this morning at chapter 8 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 8. We'll just read the short section from verse 15 to the end of this chapter. Genesis 8 verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." And so far, in this part of God's word this morning, we have been reading how there was great sin on the earth. God sent his judgment in the flood, but Noah was saved, and the world had a new start. There are words in these verses that are so similar to the words in chapter 1, where God first made things and set the animals to fill the earth, to multiply. And the response then, as Noah was saved, was to build an altar to the Lord, to sacrifice and to worship God, his Savior. And then God answered with these great promises and more to come through into chapter 9. So far in God's Word. Let us then turn to sing once more in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. We've read there of God, the Savior of Noah, and one of these many incidents where God did send his salvation. Psalm 143 is a prayer, a cry to the Lord. Page 439. It's the second of the traditional versions, and we start singing at verse 6, three of these stanzas through to verse 8. Psalm 143 at verse 6, page 439. Lo, I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, for thou well understands all my complaint and moan. My thirsting soul desires and longeth after thee, as thirsty ground requires with rain refreshed to be. And then we'll sing through to the verse marked 8. Psalm 143, let's stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh, I do spread my hands to thee, my help alone. For thou well understands all my complaint and woe. My thirsting soul desires and longeth
to be talking quite a bit about what is the Bible calls the Sabbath. Some of you may have a bit of an idea of what that's about, but I'm not sure that all of you do, so it would be perhaps good to just spend a few minutes talking about it. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read that in church not all that long ago, and we read there how God made the world and the animals and and us, man, men and women, in Genesis chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2 especially. And I wonder if anyone can tell me how many days it took God to make all of these things. Who can remember? How many days did it take for God to... Becca, yeah. 6 days, thank you, yes. And I think that's quite a good one to remember. And then we read, when you start chapter 2, we read that it wasn't just 6 days that were important, there was another day. And it tells us something about what God did on that day, the day after those 6 days when he made everything. So that was day number what? After number six comes for you? Seven. So day number seven. And I wonder if anyone can remember what God did on day seven. John?
He rested.
He rested. And the whole word around there means that he stopped that work and he rested from that work. Okay, so there was that day, and that tells us that that day was called the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the word, it means, when it was first given, it means to rest, to stop and to rest. And so we see that often through the rest of the Bible. It's because of that that we have our week. And does anyone know how many days we have in the week? Each week has how many days? Becca again. Seven, yeah. And that's why. That's where it started from. That's the way that God made things. But he also said then that it's because of that, that day is a very special day. It belongs to God, and we need to follow what God did on that day. We see that through the rest of the Bible as well, and we need to rest on that day. It's what he made it for. Not to do all the other stuff that we do on those first six or those other 6 days of the week. And it's especially good that we use this day to worship God, like we do in church, and I hope at home as well. But I want to just mention as well one very special Sabbath day. And we'll just mention it briefly too later on as well. Through the Bible, until Jesus, that Sabbath day, the special day, one day to rest in every 7 days in the week, that day was the last day. And does anyone know what the last day of the week is? It's really confusing these days because you look at a calendar, I should have had a calendar just to show you, and it's different ones, start with different days. Gideon, do you know what's the last day of the week?
Saturday,
yeah. That's what it always was, up to the time of Jesus. That's the last day of the week. And so, the people of Israel especially, they would work through the first 6 days of the week, and just like God, on the last day, the seventh day, they would have their Sabbath, and they would rest. Their day was like all any other day, but the Sabbath started when the sun went down on Friday evening. And from then till when the sun set on Saturday evening, that was their day of rest. And then the first day of the week was, does anyone know? John?
Sunday.
Okay. Now we read about Jesus. And we read that Jesus died the day before the Sabbath. So that was on the Friday. And the people were in a real big hurry when he died, to put him in the grave before the Sabbath came. So once Jesus was born, that Sabbath day came and he was not there anymore. But he came back, didn't he? What day did he come back? Does anyone know? He rose from the grave. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. Yes? And we can talk about that again, but I'll be talking about it more this evening as well. But that's why we have Sunday as our very special day, because everything is new, because Jesus is alive again. But there was that Sabbath day that was missing. He wasn't with us. He was dead in the grave. And so we're going to come back to that as we go along this morning. And I just wanted to... I hope make sure that you know, and perhaps you can help that you can remember from now on what the Sabbath means. It was that day of rest for the Old Testament. It was on day 7 in the New Testament. Because of what Jesus has done, we now do it on the first day of the week. Okay. So we're going to read about the Sabbath in John's Gospel. We've been reading in this Gospel, and we're actually going to go back to a few places where this is mentioned. We've talked about it a little bit before, but I want to pull them all together today. And we start with a section in chapter 5 of John, and then two short sections, one in chapter 7, and then in chapter 9. So John chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 8. This is where Jesus goes to find a man who was sick, and he then starts in verse 8, John 5. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So far in chapter 5, then a few verses in chapter 7, from verse 21 to 24, which is Jesus referring back to that incident that we have just read. Chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." There, and then lastly, for the moment, in chapter 9. And this is a long chapter which we looked at all together on previous occasion. In the middle of it, a few verses that relate to this same matter. Chapter 9 at verse 13 through to 16. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So far in our readings in the Gospel according to John this morning. Seeking God's blessing upon his word. So let's sing once more, responding to the blessings that God does give us. Psalm 34, page 40. Psalm 34 on page 40. We'll sing the verses from 1 to 10. "At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. And so let's sing through to verse 10, Psalm 34. Let's stand again to sing.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice. In the Lord I glory, in the Lord let troubled souls rejoice.
Turn to God and offer our petitions. Let us pray together. Truly, O Lord, it is good that we might lift up your name in thanksgiving and in blessing. For there is so much that we have and so much that we presume on, that we receive day by day. Very safety itself, life itself. Forgive us, O God, for every presumption. Lead us more and more to recognize and to acknowledge and to confess that all of these things are gifts of your hand, that we are utterly, completely dependent upon you. And so all the more then, that even from these ordinary and practical things of day-to-day living, that we would be led to seek you out and to return the praises unto you, and to know that if our hope in this life is to be found only in you, so much the more in all that is to come. And so we do pray, Lord, that these things will be very real to us, very true. We know that there are those around the world who do suffer for their faith, and it would seem for many the eternal truth is very, very much before them. even as it was before the apostle, who knew that the things that he suffered in this life were just a light affliction as compared to the eternal weight of glory that you had purposed for him. May we seek these things, O God. May we turn all things towards this. We do pray, Lord, that as you lead us, that we would be those who would also minister and testify to others. And even that plea that many will come and at least a taste, and so many resist, so many turn away, but to taste and to see and to find that truly the Lord is good and to put their trust in you. We seek this for ourselves. We do pray for your prospering of the ministry that we have, whether it's in this particular local community or further afield as we are spread far and wide, in the connections that we have with other churches in this region and throughout the world. And we ask, Lord God, that in all of these settings there would be that lifting up of your name, that especially where there is a prospering, that this would not blind your people to that continued dependence upon you, and therefore the praise of your name. We bring before you, Lord, the Free Church congregation in Smithton, near Inverness, and as they celebrate the opening of their extended premises, we pray that would be a time of true thanksgiving and a renewal of that dependence upon you. We pray for their work in that place as a congregation of your people, that they will reach out and be diligent about it. We give thanks too for the need of extension in the Kilnally congregation near Fort William. And we ask, Lord, that you would prosper their plans to extend their buildings. But this will not be the great objective for them. They would continue in the spirit that has seen more and more people gathering with them and becoming one with them in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage them today and do prosper the work in that, again, a needy part of your world. But we remember too, O God, and give thanks that we have those further connections too, and we pray for in preparation for our visit with David Zadok this coming week. And we do pray for traveling mercies for him. We ask too for a preparation of his heart that he might bring to us the things that are profitable not only for us but through us for your kingdom as well. We do give thanks for the work that is done and in difficult circumstances there as well, in the conflicts of the region. We pray for your upholding and your safekeeping and your opening of the way for all the work that they do, and the extension by the books that they publish, especially how these can reach lives that might not otherwise be possible. We praise you, Lord, for what has been done. We pray that you would continue to uphold them, to be diligent in that work. And so too, in every place where there is conflict, we do ask for your upholding of your people, that there will be that light, and in times of despair and discouragement, times of confusion, perhaps amidst conflict as in Libya, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold your people to be sound, to be true, to be light, to be those that others will look to, and to ask and to receive the answer. Come, taste, see the Lord. Find your goodness, O God, and to place their trust in you. Hear us then as we seek these your mercies far and wide. We give thanks that you are the great God of all the earth, and that all might be upheld by you, and that there would be that breaking down of the resistance of man's heart to lift up your name in great praise. Accept us, O Lord, as we would seek these things. Accept our every offering before you today, offerings of praise, the offerings that were set in the plate at entry this morning. We pray for true sacrifice of our lives, that the fruit of our lips will be raised in your praise, that our lives will be given over to what is good, those things that are pleasing before you, as you alone are worthy of all worship and service. Receive the glory, we pray, and we ask all this again with the forgiveness, the pardon, the cleansing of all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Out of those readings that we took earlier, let me direct you back, where we'll make reference to each of them, but I'll direct you back particularly to begin as we study this morning, meditate on God's Word, as we might read once more that central passage where Jesus himself raises the question. Either side of this, in chapter 5 and chapter 9, it is the objections that we have recorded, but in chapter 7 we read Jesus' response. It is there also in another form in chapter 5. But Jesus raises the matter with the people around him at this point. He answered and said to them, verse 21, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. It had to be done on the eighth day after birth. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I would hope that as we have been reading and studying in John's Gospel, you will have noticed that as John tells his story, there is a build-up of tension between Jesus and those that John calls the Jews. These were especially the religious leaders among the Jews. And one of the major contributing factors, it's not major in terms of volume of material in the Gospel thus far, but it is one of the major factors in that tension, that conflict that was arising, growing opposition that Jesus faced, a great deal of it was around the Sabbath. If you were to trace back the ways that when it crops up where the Jews were plotting to deal with him, to arrest him, to kill him, it is very closely associated with those instances of how he dealt with the Sabbath. You'll find a number of similar examples in the other Gospels as well, of course. They're different, a number of additional instances, but we've been studying in John, and we'll just focus on the particular way that it is drawn out in this Gospel, in John, the context of John. I'm gathering these together this morning, although we have touched on, not more than touched, as we've looked through those passages in there, giving the wider story. But remember too that when John is telling this story, his record, his guiding principle is that the Gospel is the presentation of Jesus. That's what he's about. He's saying to you and to me, everyone who reads it and hears it, he says, look at Jesus and consider who he is. That's what it's all about. And we need to bear that in mind as well when we consider the Sabbath in the Gospel of John. And I would present it as Jesus' Sabbath. What does Jesus do with the Sabbath, as John records it? There was the practice of the Sabbath in Jesus' day, what was done with it, or not, all around him. Then there was his different approach, as is reflected in just these few verses that I've focused on. What did he bring to men as he acted and as he taught on the Sabbath and about the Sabbath? And then, as I hinted earlier, there is one particular event which we haven't read yet, but we will in a moment, for a little later. There's one particular event relating to the Sabbath and Jesus, and I believe it shows just how closely entwined they are, and goes a long way towards demonstrating why Jesus did behave and speak in these ways among the people. And so I would dwell a little this morning on the Sabbath that Jesus found, what was there around him as he lived among men. The Sabbath that Jesus found, but the Sabbath also that Jesus brought into that situation. And thirdly, the Sabbath that Jesus won, that he gained, that he won. The Sabbath that Jesus found, first of all. Even just the few instances we have read, this is all there is about the Sabbath in the Gospel according to John, what we've just read this morning. Even these few instances, we read there, and we discover that what Jesus did was dead against the way that the Sabbath was being treated at that time. And I say being treated, perhaps not by every individual, but certainly by the leaders. And if you wanted to be accepted by them and supported with them, then you would have to toe their line. But what Jesus was doing was completely against it, it seems. And in John's Gospel, the particular interest is in two men who were healed. There's one example in chapter 5, and there's another example in chapter 9. And as I said, chapter 7 is a reference back to that man who was made completely well in chapter 5. There are two cases, that's all there is. Two cases of what Jesus did on the Sabbath that was objected to, and both of them were healings. And several of the other Gospels tell you of other healings that took place on the Sabbath. The first one, chapter 5, was of a lame or a crippled man, and there was also in chapter 9 a man born blind. And we need to go through this fairly quickly because there is a fair bit here. But notice how both of these men had been unwell for quite a long time. Chapter 5, that man who was trying to get to the pool to be touched by the angel or the spirit, he couldn't do it. And he couldn't do it for 38 years. And there, on the Sabbath day, Jesus came, found him, and healed him. The second, the man who was blind, that was healed, who could see, in chapter 9, do you remember that he was blind since birth? And this was a man, not just a little kid, not just a baby, but a man, a grown man who for years had been blind since birth. So here were two people. There's something quite significant about this. Two people who had been in this condition for a long time. Jesus came and specifically on the Sabbath, in each case, he did a dramatic work that healed them. Now this is quite significant in the context of the time. The rules for the Sabbath that they reckoned he was breaking. The rules at the time were that, yes, healing was possible, or something in that area of healing. It was possible, but only if it was an unquestionable emergency. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's one that I've seen quoted where, let's say in Japan, a house collapses. And it was known that there would be people inside. So rescuers could come on the Sabbath, they could come and investigate. And if they found that there was somebody there whose life was threatened right at that moment, then they could excavate. They could get in and get that person out. But if they judged that that person was going to be all right until, in this case, Sunday, the next day, they had to leave him under that rubble. That was the rule. A similar case, if a house was burning down, the main thing, yes, you could rescue the person, the people out of that house, but you would leave the house. That was unacceptable to deal with that. Only an absolute emergency. Only then could you deal with it. Deal with and look after the person. Take another example from one of the other Gospels in both Mark and chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 12. There's a story where Jesus was walking with his disciples, and it was presumably a distance that was acceptable for the Sabbath. That was limited as well. But they walked through a field, and the disciples, not Jesus, but the disciples plucked some heads of grain and chewed on them. And the Pharisees raised it with Jesus. They said, that was work. They picked them, and they probably rubbed them so that the casings, the chaff, would come off, and they could eat the grain. So on two counts, they were regarded as working. Now, if they had done that, and they had that was the first food that they'd had for, say, 3 weeks, and they were starving to death, and they had that might be acceptable. But this was in a setting where you most likely judge that those disciples were a little bit hungry, maybe in the middle of the day on the Sabbath. When you go home, you have your nice dinner. You're a little bit hungry by that stage. You're not starving to death. That's what made it unacceptable for them. That's to give you a picture of the level at which this thing was pitched at the time by the people around Jesus. And come back to these two men who were healed. One had been waiting for 38 years to be healed. Why did Jesus not come the day before? Why didn't he wait till the day after? Why did he do it on the Sabbath? What was the emergency about it? The same with the blind man, blind since birth. Yes, he would have been entitled to do it, they reckoned, if it had not been an emergency. But otherwise, if not, what? Well, there was no room. That was not permissible. Why could Jesus not have waited, even if that was the first he'd met them? Why couldn't he have said, well, come back, my surgery hour is tomorrow, and I'll deal with it then? But he didn't. It seems, and especially in the first case, that Jesus actively went in there. Jesus knew the heart of man. He knew what men were like. He knew what man's situation was. It seems as though the way the story is told, that he actively went in and went to that man. And he was aware of the circumstances. The man answered him quite rudely and explained that he'd been waiting for so long. But Jesus still went ahead. Jesus had a purpose in using the Sabbath for these reasons, it seems. This was the Sabbath that Jesus found. The restrictions, the restraints, the governing of it by these religious leaders. But as Jesus comes in, which we'll go on to in a moment, it's not the Sabbath that he meant it to be. We need to take a moment to look at that and to register just what was going on there. It's important for us today to remember that this is the Sabbath that Jesus found. And this is what he was responding to, and the things that he did, the things that he said. If you ask somebody for directions to their place, you really need them to say to you, well, which side are you coming from? If somebody phones me sometimes, which they do, and says, well, how do I get to church in Cobham? And I say, well, which side are you coming from? Because if I said, if I gave directions as you were coming from the east, but they were coming from the west, it'd be completely the other way. The directions would be completely wrong. We need to know the direction that the world was heading, and the direction, therefore, to understand what Jesus was about. an example of this, particularly relating to Sunday. One year, many years ago, I was visiting in Korea, in Seoul, in the capital. I was visiting a very good friend who was taking me to his church on Sunday morning. And as we drove along, I was seeing people sweeping the path outside their shop and opening up the shop and so on. And I said to him, and I should have remembered, but I said to him, well, how well do people keep Sunday here? I should have remembered. He said, well, you need to remember that in Korea, Christian faith, anything biblical, is only about 100 years old. And that's so very different from Britain, where there are traces, records of Christian faith 1,600 years ago. You know, there's something very different. You can have the same point on the graph, but it can mean something very different if you're going up or you're going down. The way that Sunday was being used there in Korea was perhaps very similar to the way that it is here. Did you know that Europe, many people look to Europe and they have been saying, well, we need to have a European Sunday, everything free and open. Did you know that Europe is trying to put in place a ruling that you must be shops and etc. must be closed for 36 hours at a weekend? They're reversing it all because they know it doesn't work. Which direction are you coming at? When Jesus came into the world, which direction were things heading with regard to the Sabbath? Indeed, with everything, but in this case, the Sabbath. In Korea, any careful use of Sunday was a bonus to them. Where things have gone far from what they once were, we need to be especially concerned. The way that Jesus was handling things here, when we read them, when we respond to them, when we seek to apply them for ourselves and how we use the day, we need to remember what he was coming into. What was the direction that things were taking at that time? The Sabbath that he found. In the light of that, what is the Sabbath that Jesus brought? That Sabbath was largely of human construction. Those rules about a collapsed house, a burning house, those rules about animals, about circumcision, about all of these things. Many of these things were a layer, a massive, thick layer over the top of what God had put in place in the first place. And you must keep that in mind when you go to apply what Jesus said about the Sabbath. And remember that the person you're looking at here is the Son of God himself, as he calls himself in those other cases, Matthew and Mark, the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not a mere man who sins in all that he does. This is true. This is good, what he did. We can rely on that. But our application must be careful. And I say this because it's a bit worrying when I hear Christian folks say, taking it up from Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 12, they say, but Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man. Yes, he did say that. That's not all that he said. That's not all that he did. Keep it in its context. Because when many have picked up on that and they said Sabbath is made for man, by and large, it's used to claim that Jesus meant you're free to do as you please, made for man. But is that the case? Which direction was he coming at? He was coming in against this background. Try and understand that and remember it. I believe it cannot mean that we're free to use it as we please. There is not one thing in the Bible where that means, whether that applies for anything else. Let me give you an example. Another thing that God said is for man. Back at the beginning, God said, when he made man, he said, the earth, effectively he said, it's yours. You go out, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And so over the years, people have said, that means it's for man. And you know what's happened. The world, its resources, animals, extinct animals, they've been, that passage has been used, but it's been abused, it's been misused. Man has done what he pleases. But the true Christian approach has always been what the environmentalists are coming up with these days. Look after it. What does it mean to subdue it? It means to look after it. What does it mean that it's for man? It means that it's for your good. And how can it be for your good and for the good of the following generations if you destroy it? The Sabbath is made for man. It's made for your good. How did God make it for your good? He made it as a day of rest. He laid it out. We have it in as it was spoken to the people of Israel, his special people. That's why it is laid out for them. 6 days you must labor. But there is another day. But it belongs to God. It is for you as well. It is for your good. But be careful how you use it. It's not just your own to please yourself. Our Maker knows that we need rest. He knows that the land needs rest. There's a very clear picture of that in Leviticus. Don't be shy of Leviticus. Chapter 25. Israel, for 6 years they could work the land hard. In year 7, they were not to touch it. And then 7 times that, 49 years would be gone, and the 50th year was a major jubilee. Great time of rest, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Again for the land, for all. People, slaves, were to be set free. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about a cessation, a stopping of all the old things, and a new freedom. But what for? Is that just to do as you please? Surely not. If you were to do it at all, it would be to follow God's ruling, God's direction, not man's. Not man's pleasure. So we cannot be allowing that those words of Jesus that it is for man just to be for our own pleasure. He has our deeper interests at heart. He uses that day to, he does use it. He uses it well. He uses it for man's good, for man's healing. That's the point he's driving over. That's why we take as our text chapter 7. The circumcision was a symbolic, a symbol, it was a covenant sign of God's grace and his mercy upon man. This was a sign of God's goodness towards man. And Jesus takes it from the lesser to the sign. He takes it to the reality and he says, I've made a man completely well. And he means completely, because remember that story. He healed a man of his bodily needs and he came back to him and he said, now don't sin anymore. The complete healing. And these people were resisting. He has our deeper interests at heart. Our long-term interests. That's the whole environmental issue. People for many years have been very short-term in their thinking. But what about the long-term interests? Jesus has our eternal interests at heart. Truly long-term. Jesus, when he spoke those words, he was standing opposed to the opposite extreme. Not the liberal way of dealing with things. Not the absolute freedom as you please. It was quite the opposite. People were bound under a rigid system, and he was dealing with that. That was the context. That rigid system that was never intended, and it still is not. We need to grow up in our Christian thinking and think. Think these things through, that it's not just about following a pattern of rules. Life isn't that simple. But think through from these principles that Jesus presents to us. He provided and he was leading towards a breakout from that bondage of man upon man. The binding effects of this world. the weekly Sabbath is to be a foretaste of the enduring rest, the enduring freedom from the world's bondage, a freedom to do, a freedom to work at what is enriching in life, the eternal things of life, the abundant living. That's what this is a foretaste of. In Hebrews we read several chapters dealing with the rest that God has for his people. Same word, same idea of the Sabbath. And it's an eternal thing. And that's why I touch as well on the Sabbath that Jesus won. It wasn't just something that he taught, but he brought it and he won an even greater Sabbath. There is that new freedom that Jesus brought for man through the Sabbath, the new Sabbath that he brought, but something even more exciting, although dreadful, than all that. I'm going to be turning to John chapter 19, the further mention of the Sabbath in the Gospel according to John. I'd like to turn it up in just one verse. John chapter 19, the previous verse, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. And then in verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." Remember, it was at the Passover time. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken to ensure that they were dead and that they might be taken away, that he should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. There on the Sabbath eve, Jesus died and was buried. But what happened on that Sabbath, I believe, was a complete reversal, like so many of God's works for us. It was a complete reversal of the way that it looked on the surface. I read of a sermon of a black American preacher, and he was speaking of the very dark days that many folk experience in life, and some of you perhaps have done as well. And he was working from what we call Good Friday, all those events around the cross. And in the dark things of life, remember that all was very dark on that Friday. He was saying there are things in life that are like that dark Friday. It's Friday, he would say, and you're struggling in life, one way or the other. But Sunday's coming, he said. It was Friday, the day before the Sabbath day, that Jesus died and all hope vanished. But Sunday was coming, and we know now that hope was renewed. It was brand new. It was living hope. Peter describes it as that in his first letter. It's Friday for many. But Sunday's coming. And how do we know that? It is because of that Sabbath, that dark Sabbath of Jesus. But a Sabbath that he won out of that darkness. I want you to think of the Sabbath between the Friday and the Sunday. Many people will talk and have talked over many centuries about the great celebration, the great day of the Christian church being Easter. And you look at most calendars and Good Friday is marked out and Easter Sunday is marked out. But there's a blank in the middle. And there was a blank in the middle. A dreadful blank. A dreadful emptiness for God's people, Jesus' people, his followers, his disciples. But let's think about that day. It was the Sabbath day. What was there then? It was a high day. It was the day when the Jews were celebrating Passover. But this Jesus, who had been giving them such trouble over the Sabbath, wasn't there anymore. You could almost imagine a sigh of relief, these leaders, Jewish leaders. Ah, we've got a Sabbath without Jesus at last. But what was Jesus doing? It looked like the old ways had won. That Sabbath that Jesus found, it seems to have won. It's remained undisturbed on that day. These people could go about putting their heavy burdens on people in peace. Jesus was shut out of the Sabbath. And he had said in another gospel, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. God's hallowed holy day. Jesus was shut out. Hebrews 13 verse 12 tells us something similar. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was shut out of the city. He was shut out of the Sabbath. And now remember what he was teaching that Sabbath was about. The Sabbath was for man's good. The Sabbath was for giving life. The Sabbath was for healing. For positive things, for rest, for recuperation, for recreation, week by week. He came as the Lord of the Sabbath to heal, to recreate. And it's almost as though on this particular Sabbath he's withdrawn from the old Sabbath to bring about a new one. He has died that the next day he would rise again with new life. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, as the prophet said. He said to the Jews in chapter 5, he said, "My Father works and I work." They knew what he meant, that he was talking about God's work on that Sabbath. Yes, God rested on the first Sabbath. But he entered into the work of upholding and the works of mercy, the works of caring for man. He was doing that work, and now he does it to the ultimate through his absence from the Sabbath for that day. The very fact of his going into the grave, he took the curse of sin upon him to heal man in the supreme way. Chapter 7 we read that they were objecting to him healing man completely. That's what he was about. That was his great purpose. And it just strikes me so forcibly that that great Sabbath event that was so important to them, he was missing because he was accomplishing the true, the eternal, everlasting rest for those who would trust in him. I might well have headed this, the Sabbath that Jesus missed. I think it's better to record that it was the Sabbath that he won by missing that one. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 talk about this rest. Tells us that in the old days Joshua could not complete that rest as the picture that he's leading to. But the great Joshua, Jesus, the great Savior of God's people, Hebrews 3 and 4 says there is a rest that waits for the people of God. It's there. It's been obtained. It's been won. And that's what Jesus was doing as he absented himself on that Sabbath amongst men. Friends, the prophet, the ancient prophet Isaiah, says, chapter 58, call the Sabbath a delight. And you will do that if you remember it's the day that God gave and if God is your delight. Yes, it's made for man, but what is man made for? But to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's not our own pleasure without the direction, the light of God and his Spirit. Dwell on the way that he has won that Sabbath, that eternal rest for you, the new life, if you believe. If you do not believe, I plead with you again to dwell, to give serious thought once again on what it is that Jesus came to do. One thing, to give healing, to give life. That's what he was about. to give rest. That's the priceless theme in John. And the Sabbath is a vital part of that. It's here in Jesus that rest is to be found. That believing in Him as the Son of God, you will find life. It links with freedom. John chapter 4. It links with the promise that Jesus gave, as Matthew records it. Chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, immediately before the story of the disciples taking grain in the field, the Sabbath. Immediately before that, Jesus said, do you know these words? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that's what he had set about showing. Not that burden of those rules of man on the Sabbath. How many ways are there that men and women, young folk, find that they have to keep up in life? Maybe the tough times, and you've got to push on through. And maybe the good times, and you feel you've got to keep up there so that you don't fall out. Maybe the surroundings and the people all around you, what's popular of the day, and you feel you've got to keep up with it. Take my yoke on you. Find rest for your souls. The Sabbath is to take you all out of all that. Today is to take you out of all that. That today, put the other things aside. Breathe a little. Maybe that breath that the Spirit put on man at the very beginning. The breath of life, the breath of the Spirit. Breathe a bit. Live. Find peace. Don't let those other things be disturbing you, pushing you, tearing you. What a privilege, what a blessing the Lord has given in the Sabbath. But it is only through, finally, through this Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, which he was renewing, yes, for men. Let's hear. Let's understand. The Sabbath. Let's understand the Sabbath that Jesus found. Understand the Sabbath he brought. And rejoice in the Sabbath that he won. And use it. Even now, today. May he bless his word now to us. And we should then return his praises by singing together in Psalm 138. Psalm 138, page 179. We'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5. That's the first four stanzas. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. We'll sing through to verse 5. Let them extol the ways of God, for great's the glory of the Lord. We stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for prayer and the benediction.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll thank you for you gave
Lord, we would lift up your ways and your name. We give thanks for every way in which you do bless us, the ways that you lead us. We give thanks for every privilege that you grant to us. And help us to see, O God, that all things that you have done, all things you have purposed, that these are indeed for our eternal good, and that we would seek out to know them in that light, and to be glad in all the things that you require from us as leading us upon the path that leads to life everlasting. So keep us now, we pray, in all that we have before us today. May it be a day that is precious to each one of us, that we will renew our vows, and we will be devoted afresh to you in the ways before us. And these things we ask, O Lord, according to your mercies in Christ Jesus, in whom we also seek your continued blessing. And so may grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.